You can be seated. As you're seated, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll answer the question this morning, why does the resurrection matter? Or we could say, what difference does Easter make? I mean, most people recognize some significance in this day, today. Whether it's colored eggs and fun-filled baskets, a new outfit, some will visit church for the first time, a special family gathering this afternoon, special meal. Whatever happens today in America and in many parts of the world happen because today is significant. There's something different about this Sunday than most other Sundays. What we're going to do today, we're not going to do next week or following Sundays. And for all people, believers and non-believers, today is significant because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, not all people will acknowledge that, nor will some even recognize or honor the significance of the resurrection, but there's no other explanation for why this Sunday is different. Even those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ have a hard time in explaining why today is different. They may acknowledge some religious significance. That's good for you, religious people. But it's really no big deal to them. Still, they can't explain away the difference that the resurrection makes. And while in most churches today there's going to be a resurrection message, there also remains many skeptics to the resurrection. And that's nothing new. From the very first Easter, if you will, the day that Jesus rose, there were those who doubted, there were those who denied, there were those who tried to change the fact that the resurrection matters. Remember when the chief priests heard from the soldiers that were guarding the tomb that Jesus was gone from the tomb? They already had a pre-planned story. And they paid those soldiers, you remember from Matthew chapter 28, to say, that while you, tell the people that while you were sleeping, the disciples came and took the body. Well, that's interesting. If you think about it, if that's really what happened, why would you have to pay someone to tell them the truth? Maybe they were afraid, being Roman soldiers. Had they fallen asleep on their watch, were subject to death. So they needed a little retirement plan. If, however, the disciples overpowered the Roman guards, you really need to pay them to say that. The same disciples who were cowering in fear just a few days prior during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ somehow in 72 hours gained superhuman strength, overpowered the world's leading military force, rolled away a huge stone that was sealed, guarding a tomb, and carried away a rotten, stinking body. As the years pass, decades, generations, centuries come and go, every time the point of attack is right here on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb, the truth behind Easter Sunday. You see, Good Friday doesn't pose a problem. We don't have a problem with the fact that 2,000 years ago, in a remote town outside of Galilee, someone named Jesus died. Funeral homes will never be eliminated in this life because we are a death sentence generation. The world doesn't struggle with the notion of death because death happens to all of us. That Jesus died is not a problem. But the world has enormous problems with Easter, because the world knows nothing about resurrection. So what difference does Easter make? Why does the resurrection matter? For the Pharisees, the resurrection was proof that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. He did exactly what He said He was going to do. They wanted Him gone, dead. He said, "I will rise again." And that's what He did. That was a serious problem for them and their misguided religious practice and their power. For the rest of the world, the resurrection matters because it means there is a power greater than ourselves. If there's someone who could conquer death and come back to life, then there's someone who we are all accountable to. That's why for generation after generation, there's been those who have embarked to disprove the resurrection. To find conclusively, once and for all, that the resurrection of Jesus is a myth. It didn't happen. Those efforts have all proven futile. They're useless. And rather than spend a whole bunch of time on the folly of those and trying to show you proof for that, I want to examine this portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15 with you. And I want you to show you some encouraging news and answer the question, why does the resurrection matter? I think most of us here this morning would agree that the resurrection is significant. But I want to show you why. I want you to know why it matters. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read as you follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in fact we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we'll stop there. Now we could examine these statements by the Apostle Paul in the negative. That's how they're given. What would be different in our world if we found out conclusively that Jesus was still dead? What if someone finally conclusively proved that there was no resurrection of Jesus? What difference would it make if Jesus is not raised from the dead? What if Jesus never rose? We could explore that. But I want to show you the good news of the resurrection that these statements in 1 Corinthians 15 reveal from the positive. I want to give a positive message today for us on Easter Sunday. And when we restate these statements in positive terms, you'll see what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. Paul uses the negative. If Christ has not been raised, then preaching is in vain. Faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. The dead are not raised, etc. And what he's doing is he's reminding the Corinthians with these contrary to fact statements about the results of the resurrection. And now let me give you a little brief background where we are in 1 Corinthians. There were some in the Corinthian church who had believed the lie of Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy taught that the soul was immortal, but the body was not. They said dead men don't rise. In other words, in heaven, there's going to be a bunch of lifeless, bodiless, shapeless souls floating around heaven. That's all. So that's what they were saying. And that was the statement of Greek philosophy. And that was being parroted by some in the Corinthian church. Now in the first 11 verses of chapter 15, Paul says that's an impossible view for them to have, those in the Corinthian church. And the reason it's impossible is because they already believed in the resurrection of the dead. They already believed that Jesus rose from the dead. If you just look at the beginning of chapter 15 in the first few verses, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel you received and on which you stand and on which you are being saved." Now, what's the gospel? Look at verse 3. "That Christ died according to the Scripture," verse 4, "that He was buried and that He rose again." In other words, he's saying, look, you already believe in resurrection. You already believe in bodily resurrection because you've accepted it, you've received it, you stand on it, and you're being saved by it. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a new truth. This is a basic truth to Christianity. It's both in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, as far back as the ancient book of Job, in chapter 19, Job says, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, even though my body rots in the grave, in my flesh I'll rise to see God. That's a belief in bodily resurrection. And when you come to the New Testament, Jesus begins early in His ministry to promise a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. For example, in John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All who are in the grave," said Jesus, "will hear His voice and come out." Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." So Jesus promised physical resurrection. The Old Testament hope, the promise of Jesus, that's what the New Testament apostles taught. That's what they preached, the resurrection of the dead. And matter of fact, it got them in trouble. In Acts chapter 4, says they were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching physical resurrection. This was the message of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with You into His presence." Paul preached that theme repeatedly. In Colossians 3, he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." 1 John chapter 3 says that those who are God's children now know that when He, that's Christ, appears, we shall be like Him. What does it mean to be like Him? The only way that we can know what it is to be like Him is to know what He was like after His resurrection. And what was He like? He was human in every way. He said, "Look, touch My hands." He had a body. They recognized Him. They had a conversation with Him. He ate food. He was not some lifeless, formless soul. And we will be made like Him. But the what if still remains, don't they? That's not a new question. What if has been asked for more than 2,000 years? And it's a biblical question. It's biblical. 7 times in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses the little word if. He's raising the questions of contrary assumption in order to show us how much hangs on the bodily resurrection of our Lord. He's not trying to waste anyone's time debating trivial matters. Because we need to be reminded that an astounding miracle lies at the heart of our faith. We believe something absolutely incredible. A man who was dead came back to life. We believe God raised him from the dead, and that's a stunning thing to say. And sometimes we Christians forget how amazing that is. And I want you to see this, and I want you to see the answers to why does the resurrection matter? Or what difference does the resurrection make? We'll look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. And I'm going to reverse the order here of the first one, because I think this is the most significant one in this list. Everything else hangs on number one in our outline. The reason the resurrection matters, number one, is because our sins are forgiven. Verse 17. Instead of saying negatively that we are still in our sins, we can say positively, because of the resurrection, our sins are forgiven. This is the most basic need and longing of our heart, even if we don't acknowledge it. If God holds our sins against us, and we've all sinned, then there is no hope of anything else from God. The foundation for every other blessing from God is that God won't hold our sins against us. Everything hangs on forgiveness. So we ask, how is the resurrection connected to our forgiveness? I mean, isn't it the death of Jesus that takes away our sin? He bore our sin. He took our judgment. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:3 says. Yes, that's true. But the connection with the resurrection is very significant. Romans 4:25 puts it like this. He was handed over on account of our transgressions. And he was handed over to death on account of our transgressions. And he was raised on account of our justification. That means that by his death, he paid the penalty for our sin and purchased our acquittal, our justification, our forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate his son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world needs forgiveness. Deep down inside, that's what we long for. One day we will stand before a holy God and give an account of our life. And we want to be accepted by that God. We fear the alienation of our guilt, but Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. This is the first and most basic longing of our heart. You see, because to benefit us, our faith must bring us to the place where we're delivered from our sin. We must be delivered from guilt and punishment. If it doesn't do that, it's useless faith. So Paul says in verse 17, but Christ is raised, so your faith is not useless faith. Your faith can deal with sin, because the wages of sin for us is what? Death. And that's eternal death. That's spiritual death. And since Christ is raised, he overcame death. And we don't have to do it ourselves and pay the price. Because in the resurrection, he conquered sin. And he destroyed sin's greatest power, death. Romans 4:25 says he was raised for our justification. He came out of the grave. And the Bible says when you put your faith in Christ, you're united with him. If he died and stayed there, we'll die and stay there too. But if he came out of the grave, so we come out. It's a newness of life. Only as the living Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, can he be made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. He couldn't keep us if he stayed in the grave. He couldn't save us if he stayed in the grave. He couldn't do anything for us if he wasn't alive. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's nobody else for us to turn to, because Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says salvation is in him alone. The resurrection matters because it deals with sin. Number two, the resurrection matters, or the difference that resurrection makes, is it makes gospel preaching valuable. Look at verse 14. There is no gospel if Christ didn't rise. If the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose the third day, and all that he did was die and didn't rise, then there's no gospel. All gospel preaching is empty. All gospel believing is empty and useless. If Christ is dead forever, the guts have been torn out of the gospel message. There's nothing to say. Preaching is lost. The gospel is subverted. The whole validation of everything Jesus said and did was predicated on his coming out of the grave. If he doesn't rise, then everything is lost. If he does, everything is gain. In Romans chapter 1, it says the gospel of God. What is that? It's this. Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to flesh. Now, that's his humanity, right? The seed of David proves that he was a man. He was born in the family of David according to the flesh. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 says he was human. But then verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God. How? With power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the humanness of God, of Jesus, is obvious from his Davidic lineage. His deity is predicated on the resurrection. He is God. Since he is God, all gospel preaching is valuable. It's enviable. It's significant. It's eternal. If he didn't rise from the grave, then he's no better or no more powerful than all of the other religious teachers that people followed who are dead and still in the grave. We are to be envied. We are those who have been entrusted with the only message that brings life and hope to a dark, desperate, decaying world. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, his disciples, believers, are to be salt and light. Salt to retard decay and act as a preservative against the corrupting influences of sin. Light to shine in the darkness, to provide a way for lost men and women who are groping around in the darkness and the futility of their own way. What's the salt and the light that we have? It's the gospel. It's the only message by which God saves. It's the message of hope. It's a sword, Ephesians chapter 6 says. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, the Word of the Lord remains forever. And the Word is the good news that was preached and still is. It's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the good news? I remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that was preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. That's what God uses to save men and women from the torment and the punishment of hell forever. Number three, our faith is well founded. The gospel, Easter, the resurrection makes a difference in our faith. From verse 14, instead of saying negatively that our faith is in vain, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, our faith is well founded. Or let me make this more personal for us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's someone that we can trust. Absolutely. Don't we all long for someone that we can trust? Someone who's trustworthy. Someone who's going to do what they say, who keeps their word. Someone who, if you put your faith in Him, it won't be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there. We want this because we were made for this. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam and Eve, and He put them there, and He made them to trust in Him fully. In order to glorify Him, in order to glorify Himself, God created in them and then in all of mankind a need to trust and trust God for everything. That need has never changed. Sin can't eliminate that need. And even though we are no longer in our sin, our longing is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus proves His love for us, and the resurrection proves His power over every enemy of life. And so there is someone you can count on. When we reach out our hand, we reach out our hand to a God who is there. When we pray, Scripture says we pray to a God who inclines His ear to hear us. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the rest had their faith validated in God because the salvation He planned, He accomplished by bringing His Son out of the grave. All of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, those people who had trials of mockings and scourgings, they had bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawed in half, they were tested, they were slain of the sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted and tormented. Those whom the world wasn't worthy, who wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of those people who through faith held on to God were rejoicing on that morning Jesus rose from the grave. Someone absolutely trustworthy. Someone who will never let you down. Jesus is alive to be trusted. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Jesus said in John 14, He's going away to prepare a place for us and that He would come and He would receive us to Himself and take us to that place. In John chapter 17, He prayed that we would be with Him in the presence of the Father. That's the word of Jesus. And since He rose, and only if He rose, could He prepare the place for us. And He's coming back, and we will one day be in the presence of our Heavenly Father with Him. Number four, why does the resurrection matter? It matters because it makes what the apostles preach true. What the apostles preach is true. From verse 15, instead of saying negatively that the apostles are false witnesses about the work of God, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, the apostles preach what is true. They are not false witnesses. They are true. And whether people know it or not, whether people like it or not, there is absolute truth. Our world, our culture doesn't like that fact. It's okay for you to believe the way that you believe, but don't impose that on other people. That's the message our society sends. Our young people are being taught that. Many of you are taught that there is no absolute truth. It's rare today, and it's becoming extremely more rare to find somebody who will stand up for absolute truth. If a teenager has the guts to speak up in a health class in school and say premarital sex is wrong, it's not just wrong for me, it's wrong for everybody, they'll be laughed out of the room. Someone stands up and says homosexual activity is wrong, it's wrong for everybody, it's not just wrong because I think it's wrong, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be labeled divisive, you'll be called judgmental, homophobic, you just throw the adjectives in there that you want. It's okay for you to believe that. Just don't try to impose that on anybody else. It's the message our world sends. Without the conviction that there are absolutes that can be made and shared by a society, the result is anarchy and mayhem. When everybody does what's right in their own eyes, then I will kill you, and you will kill me, and I will steal from you, and you will steal from me, and it's the death of a society. The need for truth is a deep need in the human soul and in human society. And Jesus came into the world, and in John chapter 14, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 16, Jesus told the apostles who would write the New Testament, He said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And when my Spirit comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit kept them from error and led them into all truth. And when Jesus rose from the dead, He vindicated His claim to the truth. Jesus has a right then to tell us what is absolutely true. Because in the resurrection, God proved Him to be absolutely true. Number five. Why does the resurrection matter? Because those who have fallen asleep are alive. Now that phrase, fallen asleep, synonymous with death in the New Testament. Isn't there a longing in each of us to live forever in joy? This world doesn't offer much joy. Bible promises joy, and that's where we want to be. That's where we want to live. And isn't there a longing in each of us to be with certain loved ones who have gone on in death ahead of us? Paul says in verse 18 that because Christ is raised, those who have died or those who have fallen asleep, those believers who have died in faith have not perished. We'll see them again. They are alive. They'll live forever. They live the way Christ lives. They enter into the joy of the Master. Every believer who closes his eyes in death, full of hope, opens them to see the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, encouraging the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, says this: "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." What's the significance of the "with them" if we don't recognize who they are? Every believer who closes his eyes in death, full of hope, opens them to see the face of Jesus Christ and be reunited with loved ones who believed. Number 6. What difference does Easter make? Why does the resurrection matter? Because we are to be envied. In verse 19, Paul says this: instead of saying negatively that we are to be pitied, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, we are to be envied. If Christ is not raised, then living for Him, doing what He says, following His will, it's a great delusion. We should be pitied like insane people who live by hallucinations. But all of this, putting off sin, fighting temptation, prayer, Bible study, all of this, since Christ is alive and has been raised as King forever, all of our obedience, all of our love, all of our self-denial is not just to be pitied. It's positively enviable. This slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And there is in every one of us a longing to have our lives be lived with meaning, to have our lives be well spent, to have our lives count for something, to have some significance and usefulness. We don't want to come to the end of our day and say it was all in vain, it was all empty, it was all pointless, useless, insignificant, pitiable. Paul knows this. He knows this is the thoughts of those in the Corinthian church. That's why at the end of this chapter, 15, verse 58, he uses these words: "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Not in vain. That's the longing of our heart for this life. Lord, let not my life be misspent. Let me not come to my grave and say I've wasted it. Doesn't have to be that way. Christ is risen, and everything that's done in His name, by His strength, and for His glory, is not in vain. See, Jesus didn't rise just so we can have a better marriage. Jesus didn't rise just so we can get better grades in school. Jesus didn't rise so that we could be obedient at home or at work. Jesus didn't rise so that I could be successful in business, or my health could be improved. Too many of us miss the significance of the resurrection because we're too enamored with the baubles and trinkets of this world. Christ had to die to pay the penalty of sin. God's justice demanded payment for the penalty of sin. Violate His law, there's a price to be paid. God wouldn't be holy. God wouldn't be righteous God wouldn't be just if he just overlooked sin. The penalty for violating God's law is death, physical, eternal punishment, and separation from all that is good, all that is pleasant. And that separation is in a terrible hell and awaits all those who reject the offer of salvation in Christ alone. But God so loves his creation that he provided payment. He provided a way to escape the unquenchable torment of hell. The way of escape cost him his only son. That's how much he loves us. How much he would sacrifice. He would sacrifice his only son to pay the penalty that we owe for every sin we ever committed. The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. But the free gift is offered through a risen Savior. That's why in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God what? Raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's good news. And it's good news because Christ is risen from the dead. See, the resurrection matters because it means that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' death. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then sin won. Sin kept him dead. Sin killed him. He died to pay the penalty for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, but he didn't stay in the grave. God raising him from death was the final blow to the power of Satan and the power of death forever. Because he lives, he's able to save completely. And all those who call on his name of God will be saved. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him because, get this, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. That's good news. We have a risen, living Savior interceding for us. Not some dead man in a grave who were reading some words that he said that might be true, might not be true. You and I, those who have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and believe him to be alive today, hold the only message of hope and salvation. That's an enviable position to be in. We have in our hands, in our hearts, salt and light for a dark, decaying, hopeless world. Why does the resurrection matter? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith is well founded. What the apostles have said and written is true. We are to be envied because the message of the gospel is valuable. And we'll be reunited with our loved ones who believed. So Paul answers the what ifs. Look at verse 20. Conclusively, it says, but in fact, Christ has been what? Raised. Raised from the dead. He's risen. Amen? Look. He is alive. He did rise. It's all true. The resurrection is essential. Why does the resurrection matter? What difference does the resurrection make? The resurrection proves that truth is stronger than a lie. Jesus came and said, I am the truth, and his enemies wanted their lies, so they killed him. They killed the truth, and if the truth stayed dead, then the lie won. If the enemies of Jesus succeeded in obliterating him, falsehood won and truth lost. Why does the resurrection matter? It matters because the resurrection of Christ proves that good is stronger than evil. The forces which crucified Jesus were the forces of evil. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? You are of your father, the devil. And if there's no resurrection, then evil won. and the very moral principle of the universe, the holy nature of God, is in peril because evil is winning. But if Jesus comes out of the grave, the good wins. And evil is destroyed. And then the resurrection is the final guarantee that good is indestructible. And evil will ultimately be destroyed. Why does the resurrection matter? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that love is stronger than hate. Jesus came into the world as the love of God incarnate. He faced a world of hate. They hated Him bitterly. They killed Him. And if He stayed dead, hate won and love lost. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the triumph of love over all hate. Why does the resurrection matter? The resurrection matters because it proves that life is stronger than death. Death couldn't hold Him. That's why it's important that we believe that He rose. That's why Peter said what he said in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles were jailed in order not to preach about Christ. Not to preach about a risen Christ. And in Acts chapter 25, Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, he says, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." God did raise Him, and God made Him a leader. And that word in the Greek is the word archagos. That's the word that means front runner. A pioneer. It's a word used to define someone who is first in a series. Someone who begins something. In his commentary on this, William Barclay uses the illustration of a ship. A ship floundering on a rock in the rough sea just off of the shore. The ship couldn't quite reach the shore because of the sea. And they need to get the passengers off of that ship onto the shore safely so they would find the strongest swimmer on the ship. And they would tie a rope around his waist, and they would tie the other end of the rope to the ship. This swimmer was known as the archagos. This guy would take the rope, and he would tie it around his waist, and he would dive in the water, and he would swim through the turbulent waters. And because he was a strong swimmer, he would get to the shore. He would take that rope, and he would tie it around a rock or a strong tree. And then the rest of the people could come along the rope to safety, to the shore. But it was the archagos who took the rope, swam through the water, and tied it safely to the shore. Jesus is our archagos. He swam through the waters of death, and death couldn't hold Him, and death couldn't drown Him. And He got to the shore, and He anchored the rope, and the rest of us come along safely to the shore. That's what Paul says in verse 20. Jesus has been raised, the first fruits, the first in a series of those to be resurrected. But He had to go first through death, through the turbulent waters to secure the rope for us. That's why it says Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Having securely made a way for us through His life, His death, and His resurrection. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why Easter makes a difference. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful for Your Word to guide us, to teach us, to remind us of the glorious truth of Your resurrection. The wonderful power that's available for each of us who trust in You, who call on You, who come to You. Brokenness of spirit, recognizing our sin separates us from a relationship with You. You coming in the form of Jesus Christ, offering Yourself for us, for the forgiveness of these sins, having gone forward before us through death and rising from the grave for the promise, hope of life everlasting with You for those who call on You, seek forgiveness of sin. I pray that these words would sink truth into our heart, sink deep into our hearts. And we would be reminded of all that you have done for us in rising from the dead. Our Archegos going before us, providing a safe way through life as we look forward to being with you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.